Heavenly Father, we give you thanks that we can come together in your presence this morning to worship you. You have redeemed us through your Son, Jesus, that we might know you and love you and serve you. Father, that is our heart's desire. And we pray that as we are here in your presence this morning, that you would speak to us through your word in such a way to equip us and encourage us for that work. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Today is our third week of listening to how God takes the initiative in pursuing us as people. Rather than just speaking in the abstract, we've heard from the lives of specific people, learning about the implications of that facet of our faith. With Ezekiel, we learned of the watchful warnings God gives us. With Moses, last week, we heard of God's remarkable rescue to preserve his people. Well, this morning, through the account of Jonah, we hear of God's magnanimous mercy. I know that for most of us, when we hear Jonah's name, we think of when he was swallowed by the great fish. That's not surprising, since that seems to be more spectacular than the part we hear today. But don't forget, the great fish incident was in a way more of a parenthetical section within the larger story of Jonah being called by God to go to Nineveh. Nineveh was a key city of Assyria, a country considered to be one of the enemies of the nation of Israel. At various times, a powerhouse nation, at this particular time, they were in a weakened condition, feeling the threat of being overtaken by certain regional tribes. Well, God called the prophet Jonah to go preach to the people of Nineveh, but Jonah resisted because he did not want good things for them. In the beginning, Jonah had literally run the opposite direction. Nineveh, from where Jonah lived, Nineveh was northeast. Jonah picked up and ran southwest toward Joppa, looking to find a ship to Tarshish, even further in the wrong direction. And then the discipline of the storm, the sea, and the rescue of the fish literally turned Jonah around. Jonah obeyed the Lord and preached the message and saw the people of Nineveh respond with widespread repentance. It's at this point that we pick up the description before us today, the whole story demonstrating the magnanimous mercy of God. Before we dive into the text, let me clarify a couple of terms. The word mercy is one we hear a lot in many different contexts. Its meaning may be a little vague, but we know we like to receive mercy, even if we're not so excited about showing mercy to others. The Hebrew word used in our lesson carries the meaning of compassionate pity. To show mercy involves recognizing a person's need and being moved to lovingly act so as to meet that need. For example, those volunteers assisting with helping people hit by hurricanes or earthquakes are showing mercy. The other word, magnanimous, I chose because it begins with M and makes for a nice title, magnanimous mercy. But it also fits well by definition. Webster's dictionary defining magnanimous as generous in overlooking injury or insult. For example, that neighbor who always blows his leaves into your yard when you're not looking, for you to help him rake his leaves on Saturday morning would be more than thoughtful. It would be magnanimous. Putting those two words together, magnanimous mercy is demonstrated by acting in love to meet the needs of someone who has hurt you in some way. That is precisely what we hear about in the descriptions of our Lord's pursuit of us as people. Well, with that understanding, let's look at today's first lesson together. It's on page 801 in the Pew Bibles. First, we hear about the magnanimous mercy of God shown to the people of Nineveh. We read in verse 10, remember, Jonah had already preached the message, the people had repented, and that's where we pick up. When God saw their deeds, that they turned from their wicked way, then God relented concerning the calamity which he had declared he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. Makes me wonder, what prompted them to turn from their wicked way? What prompted them to turn? Jonah, who initially was reluctant and resentful, was brought to repentance and obedience, delivering the message to Nineveh. In other words, the preacher preached. The message was a warning of impending destruction and as an expression of God's judgment against their wickedness. There was an ominous specificity built into the warning that they only had 40 days left before God would destroy them. Well, we heard the response was massive, including the citizens and the royal family. It's like everybody in Nineveh responded by repenting. And even the king wrote a decree which instructed everyone to call on God earnestly that each may turn from his wicked way. Quite a change. All through this, we see the mercy of God in pursuing the people of Nineveh who had done absolutely nothing to warrant his attention or his concern. They were not his covenant people. He had made them no promises, but he loved them still. Because of that, God pursued them through the warning announced by Jonah. It was a deliberate strategy born out of love with the intention of drawing the people to himself. As the sovereign Lord of all the nations, he had the ability to preserve and protect the Ninevites. If not, I mean, why bother with repentance, right? But because that is true, providing the warning was truly an act of loving mercy, as was his ongoing preservation of them. The reality is that all people everywhere are in need of God's magnanimous mercy. And he continues to use his people to speak about that need so that those who hear may come to repentance. The Apostle John captured that so well in his first letter, telling of God's mercy expressed in the salvation provided through his Son, Jesus Christ. John wrote, "If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just and righteous to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." To share that message is to show mercy. Well, second, given God's magnanimous mercy shown to the people of Nineveh, we then hear about the pitiful pouting of Jonah. Picking up in verse 1, we read, having heard God say, "I'm not going to do what I said I was going to do, destroying the nation because they all repented," here's Jonah's response. "But it greatly displeased Jonah, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord and said, 'Please, Lord, was not this what I said while I was still in my own country? Therefore, in order to forestall this, I fled to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, and one who relents concerning calamity. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for death is better to me than life." How pathetic. Jonah is essentially saying, "I knew it." This was more than disappointment or discouragement. The literal translation of the Hebrew in verse 1 is, "But it was evil to Jonah with great evil." We may miss the Hebrew play on words, but commentators explain the word evil repeatedly used to describe the Ninevites is now used to describe the prophets. Among God's covenant people, it was widely understood that God showed himself to be merciful. They knew it to be part of his character, his very nature. We find these same words from verse 2 in many other places, including today's psalm. I don't know if you noticed that. Thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. It seems Jonah felt that that was fine for the people of Israel, but not for the people of Nineveh. His response was to say to God, "Kill me now." When God challenged Jonah about his attitude and bitterness, Jonah said, "That's it, I'm out of here." He went outside of town to pout. One thing that bothers me about this is that Jonah demonstrates a tendency that sadly can be true of us. We like the idea of God being merciful to us, not necessarily to those we don't like. We bristle at the possibility of a repentant serial killer receiving God's mercy. Rather than showing mercy to our leaf-blowing neighbor, we want him to get his, like maybe by a strong east wind blowing all the leaves back in his lawn. That's how we tend to think sometimes, isn't it? Our self-centered bitterness can cause us to either miss or resent God's mercy to others. I remember those who were resentful when Chuck Colson of Watergate notoriety became a Christian. Like the laborers in the parable of Jesus we heard this morning, we don't think it's fair such people should get the same thing we get, even though we are still getting everything God promised to give us. We're not getting shortchanged of anything. And that's when the words echo in our ears, "Do you have good reason to be angry?" Well, going on third in this lesson, we see God's magnanimous mercy shown to Jonah. Picking up in verse 6, we read, Jonah's, remember, outside of town hanging out, and he had built a shelter, but that really wasn't enough. And so we read, "The Lord God appointed a plant, and it grew up over Jonah to be a shade over his head to deliver him from his discomforts." It helps to know that this was all taking place during the hot season, when daily temperatures could reach up to 110 degrees. The shelter Jonah built for himself would have helped a little, but the plant God provided was even better. It's discussed what kind of plant this might have been, and one of the best options apparently is that it was a castor oil plant, which I find interesting. I've only tasted castor oil one time in my life. There's a reason for that. I mean, if you've ever tasted it, you know. But it sure fits the whole association with tough medicine. The plant providing comforting shade until it was eaten by the worm. Then God cranked up the heat, literally, with the wind, which would have raised the temperature another 15 to 20 degrees. When God worked through the worm and the sirocco to change Jonah's circumstances to discomfort him, Jonah starts off true to form, doesn't he? He gets angry and comes up with the same response, "Kill me now." What's disturbing is that Jonah seems to have been more upset about the death of the plant than the potential death of the people of Nineveh. Rather than just letting Jonah die, God showed mercy to Jonah by walking him through this teaching experience of the plant. Did you notice something here? God appointed the plant in the same way that he appointed the fish, and he appointed the worm, and he appointed the wind. The word is used in each case. Just as earlier the Lord was pursuing the people of Nineveh, now he is pursuing Jonah. He had been all along, not because he had to, but because he chose to. And the Lord's pursuit of Jonah was marked by mercy, just as was his pursuit of the people of Nineveh. Like Jonah, we may have times when we are wondering why God doesn't do things the way we think he should. It can be hard medicine to swallow to see him be merciful in times we think call for his wrath. But then he reminds us of our own need and the mercy he has shown us time and time again. We remember Jesus' parable of the two men praying in the temple, that it was the repentant tax collector who had his prayer answered when praying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." We also remember Jesus' words from the Sermon on the Mount, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." We remember the Apostle Paul's example, who spoke of persevering in faithful witness to Christ, saying, "Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we received mercy, we do not lose heart." And the Apostle Peter, who reminds us of our privilege to proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. "For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." There's an old story about a woman who went to the French Emperor Napoleon seeking a pardon for her son. Pointing out that he had been convicted of his second offense, Napoleon insisted that justice demanded his death. To which the mother replied, "I don't ask for justice, I plead for mercy." And the emperor said, "But he does not deserve mercy." "Sir," cried the mother, "it would not be mercy if he deserved it, and mercy is all I ask." "Well then," replied the emperor, "I will show mercy." And the woman's son was saved. Reflecting on the whole book of Jonah, H.L. Ellison described it this way, as a revelation of God's character and attitude toward his creation, given to Jonah and through Jonah to Israel and to us. That really does seem to be the point of the whole book, to help us know God is a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. As Christians, we acknowledge that is most clearly shown in his sending his Son, Jesus Christ, to save us. Because of his work on the cross, we see the fulfillment of both God's justice and mercy. And it is Jesus who is our mediator and advocate. In him, we are saved. Hearing of the Lord's magnanimous mercy shown in his pursuit of us does evoke a response. Realizing we have received mercy from him prompts us to join in the activity of his merciful pursuit of others. The potential is to gain a new brother or sister in Christ. And folks, that is cause for celebration, not pouting. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the reminder this morning that you are gracious and compassionate and merciful. That you are a God of steadfast love. You have shown that to us repeatedly. You have shown that to us ultimately through your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, we are grateful for the mercy that we have known from you. Let that be so written on our hearts and our minds that it will infuse in our wills a desire and an action to share your mercy with others. Let us be contagious as your merciful people. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.